This morning, the title of my message is Be a Star. It's from Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 12 through 18. And we're going to be thinking a lot about stars. Now, when I say the word star, several images may come to minds. We might think of the stars in the heavens. Think of our own sun. We might think of the stars that cover the sky at night. We might think of one of those shooting stars. We might also think of people who are famous. There's a movie star, a sports star. Sometimes when I say the word star, we might think of those who are very good at their given task. We could look at somebody involved in Bible quizzing and say they're a star quizzer. Someone who's playing ball and say they're a star ball player. Someone who's in the classroom and say they're a star student. Someone who's in the workplace and say they're a star salesperson. We can think of stars in many different ways. And if I were to ask any of you, would you like to be a star? You'd probably say yes. Maybe you'd imagine yourself as a famous movie star, or a TV star, or a famous ball player, a famous singer. But that's not the type of star we're going to be looking at this morning. In this morning's passage, we're going to be hearing God telling us that we are all stars and that we need to be acting like stars. No, we're not to be acting like the rich and the famous stars. I don't think God would want that. But we're to be like those beacons in the heavens. And what God has done is he's chosen ordinary folks like you and I to be the stars that shine forth into a world that's sometimes very, very dark. If you have your Bibles, follow along as I read from Philippians 2, or follow along on the screen. I start with verse 12. And here we read God saying, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." God speaks of us there as stars. And my question I want us to think about this morning is, what type of stars does God want us to be? I'm going to share three things. The first is this: be a star that shines. Be a star that shines. Now, a literal star shines because of a couple of things. There is intense pressure, and there is great temperature. And when those two things are present, as they are in stars, nuclear fusion results, and from that fusion comes light and heat. Now, you are a star, as mentioned in our passage, not due to pressure and temperature, but through the cooperative effort of God and you. God has a part, and you and I have a part, if we are going to be stars that shine. What is God's part? Well, verse 13 says this: "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." God's part is his working in us, fulfilling a good purpose within us. God is at work. The tense of the verb used there is ongoing. It's never ending. God is always at work. His work hours are not from 8 to 5. He doesn't just work so many days of the week. He's constantly at work. Paul, just a few verses earlier in chapter 1, alludes to this idea. He says in verses 4 through 6, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God's work in you began on the day you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. In some ways, we could say it even began earlier as he began to woo you, call you to himself. But it began in earnest on the day you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And that work of God in your life, in my life, it's going to continue throughout our earthly life. And it will continue until completed, as Paul said in chapter 1 there, until Jesus comes again. God is at work in our lives to transform, the verse says, both our wills and our actions. None of us are born into this world with wills and actions that are in line with God himself. No. We know from what God says in his word that sin entered into our world. It affected all of us, distorting all of our wills, all of our actions. And God is at work to transform our wills and our actions. He uses all sorts of tools to accomplish his plan. You know, some of you have elaborate tool benches, probably on the wall, all sorts of tools. If you need a certain tool, you know where to go and look. God has all sorts of tools. He can use joys, and he can use sorrows. He can use trials. He can use disappointments. He can use success. He can use failure. He often uses other people. Sometimes those people we're glad to have in our lives, he uses. Sometimes that person who's irritating, he will use as well. He uses his word. So God has all sorts of tools that he uses to accomplish his plan, and he's working in all of us in this way. Why? In order to fulfill his good purpose. God has a purpose for each one. You know, last week we saw how that God's purpose was that we have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, an attitude of selflessness, of service, of submission to God's will. And what God does in working in us is he's transforming our will and our actions so that increasingly they're like Jesus. He has this purpose for you. He is at work in you. And his purpose for you is good. Always good. It's not ever bad. It's not that for 99 people he has a good purpose and for that one then he has a bad one. No, it's always good. It's not that it's mixed, 90% good and 10% bad. His purpose is always good. That does not mean it's always easy. It doesn't mean it's always pleasant. It doesn't always mean it would be our first choice. But we can be assured that it is always good. God has a purpose for each of us. And he is at work to accomplish that good purpose. That's his role. And his purpose for each one of us, it's unique. Think about stars, literal stars. They aren't all the same. There are different sizes. There are different colors of stars. There are different temperatures in stars. They spin at different rates of rotation. In fact, some spin in one direction, others spin in a different direction. And in the same way, God's good purpose for us is not always exactly the same from person to person. No, he doesn't want us all to be exactly the same type of stars. He knows exactly who we are, however, and is at work to accomplish that uniquely good purpose in each one of us. So if we're going to shine like stars, God has his part. But then we have our part as well. Our part, verse 12, is we need to be working out our salvation. Again, that verse says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So these Philippians were being told here by Paul, God speaking through him, to work out what God had already worked in them. They weren't being told to work for their salvation. They were being told to work out the salvation which God has given them. We can't misinterpret this verse and believe it's saying to us that we need to work to be saved or somehow work to keep our salvation. That's not what's being said. What's being said is we need to, throughout our life, learn to live out the implications of what happened to us the moment we looked to Jesus in faith and he saved us. Personally, I was about 5 years old when I knelt at the bed of my mother and I prayed that Jesus would forgive my sin and save me and take me to heaven. Now, I was saved at that moment. God promised me through his word that I was saved. And I was as good as saved. When God promises something, it's a certainty. It's not a wish. It's a certainty. But my salvation is going to be fully complete when I see him face to face. And in the in-between time, I, like all of us, we work out our salvation. We grow in our knowledge of him and his truth and increasingly learn to live life in accordance with him and his truth. Think about a person who becomes a Marine. They say, this is what I'm going to do. They graduate from high school. They go to wherever they go to be a Marine. And when they get there, they take the oath. And in taking that oath, they become a Marine. After taking that oath, they don't become more of a Marine or less a Marine in the coming days. They're always a Marine. But the implications of that reality of who they are, that's going to be worked out throughout their time with the Marines. They're going to work out that reality with the help of a drill sergeant, with the help of classrooms, with the help of field exercises, with the help of drills. And it's the same for us. The moment we look to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become a Christian. But the implications of that reality are things we continuously work out. The implications in our actions, the implications in our attitudes, the implication for our thoughts and our relationships. And then practically, there are things we can include in our life which aid us in our working out our salvation. Things like what we did at 9 o'clock here in our building. We went to our Bible classes, our Sunday school classes. We spent time in God's Word. Things like we're doing right now. We come together to worship the Lord through song, through prayer, through you listening to a message from God's Word. We add to our lives times of serving together, fellowship together. Things like a Wednesday night coming together to sing together, to pray together, and to spend time in God's Word together. Those are things we add to our life to help us in the working out the implications of our salvation. We do that corporately. And then personally, we spend time in reading God's Word. We spend time in prayer. We give through stewardship. We meditate on His Word. We study His Word. See, we are to be working out the reality of our salvation, which became ours when we first trusted in Jesus Christ. And we're to do that with fear and with trembling. Now, that can almost make it sound like we do it scared to death that somehow we're going to miss out. I heard someone from the Islamic faith once talk about the security they have in their salvation. They said it was like walking a very, very, very narrow tightrope. And you just could not make a single mistake. And so every step was taken on that tightrope with a fear that you were going to get something wrong and in some way oppose their God and lose out on everything. We don't have that sort of fear. When Paul says we do this with fear and trembling, he simply is meaning we need to take this seriously, this working out of our salvation. It's not something we do only if we feel like it, if we have enough time because we're not busy with other things. No, we take it seriously. If we're going to shine like stars, we need to do our part in working out our salvation. Not only do we have to do our part, if we're going to be shining as stars, what we need to do individually is we need to let God work. We already saw in verse 13 that God is the one who is working. We need to individually allow him to do his part. You know, we can try to personally do all the changing in our lives, all the transforming of ourselves, and that doesn't work very well. Typically, we try and we realize we don't do very well at it. And then eventually we say, Lord, I can't, help me. And it's at that point God really begins to work. We need to allow God to do his work. And when he works in ways we don't necessarily like or we can't understand. We don't shake our fist at him. We don't turn our back on him. We let him work. We don't complain to him saying, you should have done it this way instead of the way you're currently doing it. We let him do his work. You know what one of the greatest hindrances to God's working in us is? Verse 14 tells us. It's our attitudes. Our attitudes can get in the way of God working in us. Verse 14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything. There's no wiggle room there, is there? Don't you wish there was a little wiggle room? At least you had one day a week you could do a little bit of complaining or arguing. There's no wiggle room at all. Do everything without complaining. The word complaining is an interesting word. It's a word we call an onomatopoeia. You probably never heard of an onomatopoeia before. An onomatopoeia is a word whose pronunciation sounds like its meaning a little bit. So you hear it pronounced, and you get an idea through the sound what the word means. This is an onomatopoeia, and the word is gogousmos. Gogousmos is the word complaining. So we're going to do a little exercise here. I'm going to divide us right down the middle. Sorry about this section, but I'm going to cut you in half. Some of you are cut in half. You can choose which way you go. And this will be one section, and this will be the other section. So our word is gogousmos. Let's all say that together. Gogousmos. Very good. So when I point to your section, you say the word gogousmos. 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 Okay, that's enough complaining. You know, you can almost hear the grumbling in that word, can't you? That's the idea. And honestly, as people, we are pretty good at grumbling. I was reading about Daniel Webster, the famous man from the beginning of our country. Whenever he wanted to give another person the impression that he remembered them when he really didn't, you know how it was, he couldn't remember their name, but he knew he had met them before. You know what he'd say to them? He'd say, how's that old complaint of yours? And 9 times out of 10, it worked. Because somebody else was always complaining about something in their life, and they just assumed that he remembered. Can you imagine how many complaints God hears every day? Oh, it must weary him to no end. And really, whenever we're complaining, even though we'd never want to admit we're complaining against God, but when we complain, we're really saying to God, I know better than you know. And if we are supposed to be ones who know better than God, if we have that attitude, how is he going to work within us? We need to quit complaining. And you know, the opposite of complaining isn't silence. It's trusting. Here's the second thing we need to keep from doing, which is going to hinder God's work, and that is arguing. Do everything without arguing. That's doubting and questioning, always saying, God, do you know what you're doing? Why aren't you doing it this way? Do everything without arguing. God wants to work in you so that your will and your actions are in line with his good purposes. And the more he does that, the more we're able to shine like stars. We need to make sure we allow him to do his part and we do our part. So the first thing we do is we need to shine. The second thing is this. A star, we need to be a star that embraces and emits the word of life. The word of life. Now, there are so many options for us who are wanting literal food for life, right? We can go to Kroger's, we can go to Walmart, we can go to County Market, we can go to Troyer's, we can go any number of places. But there's only one place to find that which gives us real life, eternal life, and that is the Word of God. Jesus knew this. He knew how important, how critical the Word of God was. When he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he said to Satan, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here we're told with regards to the word of life, if we're going to be shining like stars, we need to be stars that both embrace it and emit it. Both ideas of embracing and emitting come from the word that's used. It's a word that means both hold firmly to and hold out to others. We're to be holding firmly to the word of life. You know, I was thinking this week how that far too often people allow God's word to be fact-checked. Kind of a common way to think about things nowadays. We allow the word of God to be fact-checked. And so, you know, it says to us, you can hold on to this, you discard that. If there are portions that aren't quite to your liking or others' liking, well, let's twist the meaning until we get a meaning that we like. Far too often we allow God's word to be fact-checked. But instead of allowing God's word to be fact-checked, what we must do is place God's word in the role of the fact-checker. Allow God's word to be the fact-checker. Here's what Moses said to the people of Israel after he had given them God's word as they were on the brink of entering into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 32, 46 and into 47, he said, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Now listen carefully. He said, "They are not just idle words for you. They are your life." The word of God is our life. And we are to be stars that hold firmly to the word of life, as well as be stars that hold out the word of life. You are the ones, and I am the one, that God has chosen to hold out the word of life. And if we don't do it, no one's going to do it. And if no one does it, then others will be separated from that life. We're to shine like stars, and the beam which comes from us as stars is a beam that holds out the word of life to others. God wants us to be stars holding to and holding out the word of life. He also says in verse 15 that we need to be a star that shines in our generation. Verse 15 says, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." A generation that's warped and crooked. We sometimes think, oh yeah, that's my generation, right? It was the way the generation was in Paul's day. It's the way generations always have been that are apart from God. To be warped and crooked, well, to be warped means to be distorted, right? And to have warped thinking means to have distorted thinking. And what about crooked? We know what crooked means. To be crooked is to not be true. You go into Menards or Home Depot and you want a 2x4. You don't want a crooked one, do you? You want a straight one, if you can find it. That's the true one. You want to do some business with somebody in town. You have two businessmen to choose from. One, people tell you, is a good one. The other one is a crooked one. Which one are you going to go to? Well, you know which one you're going to go to. That is a description of our generation. This is the generation in which we are as stars. And look at the last line of verse 15. It says, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." So we as stars must shine among, not just to, our generation. Not just to our generation, but we need to shine among our generation. Now, as stars, as believers, we kind of like hanging together. Makes us feel comfortable. We feel a little more safe in that way. And together, we don't mind shining our lights quite as much. I mean, so from, let's say, this place of meeting, all of us who make up the Bern Evangelical Church, we don't mind shining our light together. You know, if it was a literal light, let's imagine it on top of our building. And one day we say, okay, let's shine our light to the east. And so the light shines to Bern. Another day we say, let's shine it to the northeast. And so it shines to Monroe or Decatur. Another day we want to shine it to the north. So we shine it up towards Veracruz or Bluffton. And we turn to the south another day. And it goes down to Veracruz. Or Lynn Grove, sorry. And then we go even further south and to the east to Geneva. And we all shine our light together from one place, and we can feel safe in that. But God isn't calling us to shine our light to our generation. He says we need to shine our light among our generation. And you know when that begins? It begins as soon as this service is over. And we all, as stars, go out to wherever God has called us. when we go to that place we live at, that place we work in, that school we attend. That's where we let our light shine. And we let our light shine among our generation. We are to be like stars shining brightly amongst a warped and crooked generation. Why? Because they need to hear and see the word of truth. So God tells us we need to be stars, stars that shine, stars that embrace and emit the word of life, stars that shine among our generation. Now, before I sit down and we're done, I want to share just quickly a couple perils of stars. Four perils. One, there's the peril of matching the darkness. Okay? Sometimes as the darkness grows darker around us, there's the temptation for us to lower the brightness of our light. We saw some of this in the skit we observed a little earlier today. You know, we don't want to be too bright. We don't want to stand out too much. We're afraid the darkness might not appreciate us if we shine too brightly. But we must continue to shine like stars, letting our light shine brightly no matter the depth of the darkness. Avoid the peril of matching the darkness. There's the peril of being overwhelmed by the darkness. Sometimes the job seems too big. And when the job seems too big, we get the feeling, why even try? Sometimes we get the sense that I'm too small. I'm just one little light. Why even try? Sometimes we look around us, we hear what's going on around us, and it seems as if the darkness is getting darker. If the darkness is getting darker while we're shining our light, why do we keep trying? What difference are we making? And so in the moment, it might seem like a losing battle. We can feel overwhelmed by the darkness. But we must continue to shine like stars until Jesus comes. A third peril is the peril of being influenced by the darkness. The darkness, it would like to extinguish our light by shaming us. It would. It would like to extinguish our light by threatening us. It would like to extinguish our light by silencing us or canceling us. It can and it will try to, but we must not allow the darkness to influence us. We keep shining like stars. One last peril, and that's the tendency of being wearied by shining in the darkness. We keep shining and shining and shining day after day, moment by moment. And as we do, it seems as if everything else is getting darker, not lighter. And we can wonder, what difference does it make? And when we have that question, it can lead to weariness inside of us. We can grow weary and might even want to quit. But as stars, we can't afford to grow weary. We must avoid that peril. We must keep shining. Tonight, if there's no clouds in the sky, you'll look up into the night sky. You'll see stars, and you'll also see things like the moon and maybe a planet or two. Mars or Jupiter, Venus. You'll see those objects. But you know, those objects, the planets, the moon, it's not producing light. They aren't producing a bit of light. All they're doing is reflecting light. They are reflecting the light of a star that we call the sun. Now think about our star. You know, that star has been shining without a break since the moment it was created. It has not taken a second off. And the next nearest star to our sun is about 25 trillion miles away. Everything between our star, our sun, and that next star, it's dark. But does our star, does our sun ever get tired of shining? It never does. It just keeps shining. And when our earth rotates at night to the point we don't see our sun anymore, we're all quite assured that come 6 o'clock in the morning, when our earth rotates some more, we'll see it shining still. We need to be like that star. Let us keep shining brightly in our generation like stars in the sky. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of this morning. Thank you for the light that we have, a light that comes from you, that is you. And I pray that you'll give us just a courage from on high to let our light shine brightly wherever we are. We do so because we love you and we love those around us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.